So tell me about your week. Good week? Yeah. Well, this morning we're going to continue a series studying the Psalms, these ancient songs of God and of the people of God. Before we dive into the text, how about if we take a moment to clear our minds and open our hearts? Please bow your heads with me. Speak to us today, O God. We need to hear from you. Make your voice louder than our thoughts, louder than our dreams, louder than the stress clamoring for our attention, the exhaustion dulling our senses. As we get quiet, would you speak up? We're ready to listen. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So what are you afraid of? We all have fears. Some of us have phobias. Phobias are exaggerated, irrational fears. A lot of us have them. Any of you acrophobic? Yeah. How about claustrophobia? Anybody? How about coulrophobia? The fear of clowns. Shockingly common. Anybody want to admit to that? Oh, those cringing under your seats, yes. Pteranophobia is the fear of being tickled by feathers. I'm not making this up, folks. Chronometrophobia is the fear of clocks. Porphyrophobia is the fear of the color purple. Spooky stuff. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons, which does explain a lot, mind you. Automatonophobia, the fear of humanoid figures. And I didn't have it until I saw this picture. You know you have this if you're at Disneyland and you're on the It's a Small World ride and you're strangely creeped out. You may not have a phobia, but we all have fears. Fear of dying, fear of losing someone we love, fear of failure, fear of being alone, fear of being intimate, fears. You may be well acquainted with fear's close cousin, worry. Worry is fear that has unpacked its bags and plans to stay for a while. And if you really look at it, you'll be shocked to see how powerful fear is in your life. How fear and worry drive so many of the decisions that you make. You know, fear is a bully. It'll make you do what you don't want to do. It punches you right where you're vulnerable. And it will keep you from trusting. It will keep you from obeying God. 3,000 years ago, there lived a king who was well acquainted with fear. Oh, if you look at his life overall, he ultimately found success, but he was no stranger to calamity. He He knew what it was like to be stuck in a dead-end job with no prospects of climbing the ladder. He knew what it was like to wait and wait and wait. He knew what it was like to have enemies. He knew what it was like to live in fear of the future. He knew what it was like to have a rebellious child. He knew what it was like to see his best friend and some of his children killed. He knew what it was like to take a great life and screw it up by making stupid decisions. And this king, whose name is David, wrote a song that explains how he learned to face his fears. This morning, I want to take you to Psalm 27. I'll begin reading in verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What do I have to fear?" he asks in great faith. Of course, the question implies lots of things. But he says, "The Lord, Yahweh, is his light, his salvation." This word translated salvation, it's probably too narrow of a word. Really, it's a broader word that means deliverance. It means that God will rescue you. He says that God is his light. Throughout the scriptures, light is a symbol for all that is good. Now, you've probably noticed everything is scarier in the dark. They don't film horror movies with bright light, do they? The last thriller movie you saw, the bad guy was creeping around the dark corner, not standing in the middle of the supermarket, waving at you. Everything's scarier in the dark. Growing up as a child, when my mom would tuck me in bed, she'd leave the radio on, and she'd leave it on the local easy listening radio station, KKNG. And so I grew up listening to the soft tones of Barry Manilow, instrumental versions of Billy Joel's Just the Way You Are. This is what I grew up with. But as I got a little bit older as a child, I thought, you know, why not change the radio station? And so I very safely selected the local Christian radio station. And then this was a very progressive radio station at the time. And they would play very contemporary music. And at different times of the day, they would play different types of music. Well, I didn't know quite what they played at night. And sometime around midnight, 1 o'clock, they switched over to like some version of a thrash metal Christian music. And I distinctly recall the first night waking up in a sweat to "Satan is the villain." And it scared the stuffing out of me. "Oh, where's Barry? Where's Barry?" Now, if I were to hear that music during the day when the lights are on, it wouldn't have been near as scary. In fact, it might have been comical. But everything's scarier in the dark. Fear thrives in the dark. Yahweh, the Lord, is the God of light. And in so doing, expels darkness, banishes fear. Verse 1 continues, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He's a stronghold, a refuge, an impenetrable fortress hidden away in the mountains, safe from the attack of the enemy. Now, I don't really know the occasion for this psalm. We don't know the backstory. We don't know the circumstances of David's life at the moment, but it is true that David was no stranger to calamity. And he was often running for his life. We can't say for sure what the context of this psalm is, but I can say for sure where many of you are. You know, I came back from Chicago last week to find lives unhinged here. Somehow this week, things just came undone for so many of us here in this room. I think I've seen it all this week. Broken marriages, crushed dreams, romantic frustration, the consequences of foolish decisions, life-threatening disease. I know of several members of this church who this week lost a loved one to a life-threatening disease. This week, all this week. On Monday, my own father had what we hope will be his last surgery in his battle against colon cancer. All this week. Many of you will remember our dear friends Wayne and Barbara Crace. They were with us just a few months ago. I invited them in to tell their story about their journey with God and cancer. And I got an email from Wayne this morning, and Barbara passed away at about 1 a.m. I don't know what came unglued this week, but I know a lot of you need a refuge, a safe place to run, a place where you can rest. David's convinced. Verse 2. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. See this conviction, a statement of faith? He says, when my enemies, who are like wild beasts devouring their prey, when they come after me, it will be they who crumble. He says in verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Do you ever feel besieged by your problems? It's never just one. I mean, life just doesn't hand these things to you one at a time. Here you go, little baby problem. They come in torrents. Maybe right now you feel like your life is spinning out of control. Oh, if you just had a different job, or if you could just get a raise, or if you could just fix this relationship, or if you could just have one thing taken off your back, it would be great. But you're being hit from all sides. David says, even when I'm surrounded, I will be confident. Literally, you could translate it, I am trusting. It's a participle. It stresses continuous action. So it means I trust now and I will continue to trust into the future. I will trust him. Now this confidence of David is not based in his own talent, intellect, good looks and charm. His trust is in the Lord. In another psalm, Psalm 20, verse 7, he says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name, the character, the reputation of the Lord our God. David has not found confidence in who he is, in his power or his wealth. Because at the end of the day, his army is not big enough. He's absolutely confident in God. But the question is, how do you muster that kind of confidence? It's all well and good for you, King David. I think it starts with a prayer. Verse 4, he begins, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." Okay, now he's leading us somewhere here. David says, in the midst of my crisis, when my life is falling apart, this is what I will pray first and foremost. And you're wondering, what is he going to pray? God, deliver me. Defeat my enemies. Take away my problems. Or even just help me to understand them. Well, all those are fine prayers. And David eventually prays them. But that's not where he begins. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." You see, David's first prayer is not a prayer to fix his problems. It is a prayer to find God's presence. Now, that prayer explains a lot to me about how God works. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't answer every one of your prayers? Have you ever noticed that it doesn't appear to be God's number one priority to alleviate your anxiety? Well, I think in part, he does it to teach us to trust. You and I are created to trust him, but the only way that we will learn to trust him is if we are placed in circumstances where we need to trust him. Is it possible that this time of anxiety could lead you actually to a time of greater faith, greater trust? Through all of David's trials and tribulations, it seems that he has discovered that joy of trusting. I mean, look at the intensity of these words. He's almost obsessed. "One thing I ask, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. If they come to take my life, I just want to be with you. If my kingdom comes unraveled around me, I just want to be with you." David found the best way to combat fear is actually to hide. Verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." My friends, this bold warrior king is running. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Those of you who have read through the Psalms often, and you'll see many of these Psalms are written by David. This bold warrior king, the king who slew Goliath, the king who was the leader of what may have been the strongest army in the world, if not one of them. And his psalms are filled with these prayers. "Oh God, hide me. I run to you because I'm afraid." And what you realize is that David, he's not being a coward. He's not running from his fears, but specifically he's running to God. And I would argue that takes great courage. The kind of running we're talking about here, running to God as your refuge, running to God and to his presence in your life, when you do that, it implies a surrender of sorts. Even the language that is used, seeking you in your temple, it implies you are making him Lord. And so doing, David's giving God the reins. That actually takes great courage. But there's another reason that it takes great courage to hide. And it's that spotlight of God. Remember Yahweh, my light? A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 139. This God who knows everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he invited us in Psalm 139 to pray that very bold, that very dangerous prayer, "Search me, O God, and know me, test me, know my anxious thoughts." It was this idea of allowing God, inviting God even, to shine the spotlight of his light into our lives to reveal who we really are. Now that's scary. Because most of us don't want to know who we really are. Most of us are just wracked with insecurities. The need to be liked, the need to be appreciated, the need to be the hero. And all those are rooted in fears. We fear saying no. We fear hearing no. Fears. Some of the biggest, strongest, toughest people in this room are some of the most afraid. Oh, we're not afraid for our lives. Some of us, you know, you might be willing to do anything for your family in a second. You'd take a bullet, you'd give up your life in a second for your family. But you won't give them the time that may cost you the promotion at your work. Because while you're not afraid of dying, you are afraid of failing. What happens if you don't succeed? And you see how our fears, they may differ from one to the next. But they drive us. And they make us do things we wouldn't ordinarily do without them. Now, our tendency with our fears is to stuff them, to bury them, to shove them under the rug. But God will not allow that. When we come to this God of light, and we dare to hide in his presence, we cannot help but be exposed for who we really are. Do you have that kind of courage to confront your fears in that way? Well, here in the psalm, the writing takes a turn. David was telling us about his God and about his problems, and now the poetry turns to address God directly. Verse 7, he prays, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." Verse 8, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." When the Old Testament speaks of the face of God, that's the Hebrew word pan, and it also means the presence of God. In the ancient Hebrew understanding, the face of God and the presence of God were the same thing. So seeking his face is wanting to be in his presence. Seeking his presence. If his face were to shine upon you, it was to mean that he would grace you with his presence in a favorable way. He's wanting to be in his presence. Seeking out the presence of God. Verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior." The repetition, it just shows his desperation. I mean, this guy knows how to pray. But the good news is that God will never forsake us. Many, many generations later, another young Hebrew wrote to some Christians in the city of Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. He asks this question. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You can't even run from him. because he loves you. This is a dramatic love. Verse 10 of Psalm 27, David says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. We don't know if he's speaking literally or metaphorically. We have no evidence that David's parents ever forsook him. But here's the point he's making. If you take a relationship that, hypothetically, is one where the love is unconditional, no strings attached, such a great love between parents and child, even if that love is taken away, God's will remain. God will receive me. Now, some of you have literally been abandoned by your parents. You will never be abandoned by this God. Some of you might as well have been, because their scathing words and biting criticisms destroyed your self-esteem. You were never accepted for who you were. You were never good enough. The picture David paints here is of a loving father. In fact, the language that the Lord will receive me, picture a father reaching to take up his frightened child into his arms. The Lord will receive you. Verse 11, he prays, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. When you go on a hike, the reason the paths are winding here and there is because of obstacles. David is praying, remove the obstacles. Verse 12, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. This must have been a very dark season for David. But somehow he learned to trust. Somehow he learned to trust. You see this through his other writings. No matter the situation, no matter how dark, he'd reach for the light. There's a great psalm, Psalm 62. It's another psalm of trust, another psalm of confidence. And this one, again, talks about God as refuge. And here's what David advises his reader. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Now, I said earlier that some of you desperately need a refuge right now. Will you pour out your heart to him? A few of us pour out our hearts to anyone. How many people in your life can you just be an open book to? No filters. You don't have to worry about perception management. You don't have to worry about how they think of you, how holy you are or aren't, how tough you are. Mm-mm. You can be an open book to them. You may not have anyone, but you could have God. This God who knows you better than you know yourself. David here invites the reader to pour out your heart. Talk to him about everything. Don't hold anything back. Share your secrets, your insecurities, your greatest fears. Tell him everything. You can do this on your knees at the side of your bed. You can do it in your car. You can do it in your shower. I do this in front of my computer. That sounds really crazy. I've told you this before, though. I'll talk to God throughout the day, but when I set aside a time in the day to talk to God, I do it right in front of my computer and I type. I'm not ADD, but I sometimes wonder because my mind wanders. Does your mind ever wander in prayer, or is this just me? You sit down and you have these noble ambitions to beseech your maker. And before long, you're off on your to-do list and, hey, thinking about this or that. And so I found that sitting in front of my computer, it's just a great discipline. It slows my mind down and it helps me to put thought to these words and really express what's in me and put it out there rather than think I put it out there. And so it slows me down and I do it and I tell him everything. I just unload everything that's in my life, everything that's on my heart. What's bugging me? What's exciting me? Well, doesn't God know everything anyway? Of course he does. But the point is, it's not letting God know what you're thinking. It's that you are engaging him in the details of your life, learning to lean on this rock, learning to take refuge in that stronghold. David says we can trust him at all times. So pour out your heart to him. David ends his psalm without resolution. David ends Psalm 27 without the magic answers. Sometimes psalms will end with the, and God came, and God fixed it, and everything's great. But not this psalm. Look at verse 13. In spite of his circumstances, David says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, he has not seen that goodness yet. Nevertheless, I believe that God will come through for me. And this isn't pie in the sky cliche. One day when we all get to heaven. Oh, there's something to that. But you know what? When you're in the midst of calamity, that is not helpful. And that's not what David's saying. He says that he will see God's goodness in the land of the living. In other words, this life. This life. Without resolution, David then ends his song of trust with a self-exhortation, verse 14. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Through this series, we've seen this as a favorite verb of the psalmists. It's the verb to wait. It also means to hope. And it's often translated both ways in English, and it means both things. We don't have an English word that really does that word justice. It's an eager expectation. Don't picture someone sitting in a waiting room. Will he ever come? No, this is someone more at a surprise party, waiting for the honored guest. They know they're coming, and you're in eager anticipation any moment. I find in that moment, you always feel like you have to go to the bathroom. But nevertheless, you wait. Because you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. That's the idea. And sandwiched in between these two repeating lines, David says, be strong and take heart. Courage. It takes courage then to wait on God? I think so. These are words that God uses a lot when he asks his people to do challenging things. The opposite of this, or to state this negatively, it would be, do not fear. Fear not. Be not afraid. By the way, if you look at the scriptures, you know the commandment given most in the scriptures? Fear not. Do not be afraid. This was given to Joshua, the young leader, the apprentice of Moses, who was given charge to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses is dead. And now it is Joshua who will lead them in battle. God said this to him in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, be strong and courageous. Same language. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, read that carefully. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will take care of all your problems. You won't even have to fiddle with it. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will fill your bank account with all kinds of money and you never have to struggle. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will never let you be lonely. You'll always be healthy. No. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you. The face of God. The presence of God. It is in his presence that fears are defeated. And if you think about it, if God solved all your problems, he's not really fixing your fears, is he? Oh, they'll keep for another day when the problem rises up again. Now, you see, there's something more going on here. In God's presence is what we might call perfect peace. Let me take you to one last verse of Scripture. This is one of my favorites. Probably not a week goes by that it doesn't go through my mind and through my heart. It's in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Here's what it reads. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Those of you who bring your Bibles and will flip through this, you may recognize that I normally will read the scriptures I display are normally from the New International Version, which is a fine translation. But by far, I prefer the English Standard Version on this particular verse because it, I think, brings over the ideas from the original language so much better, in particular in that verb you see in the middle, stayed. We don't use that word that way in English these days, but I think it does a brilliant job of communicating what is going on in the text. Let's unpack this backwards. First, because he trusts you. So, as a follower of Christ, I have learned his ways better than mine. I've learned his approach to life far exceeds my own. And I trust him so much that I want him to be Lord over every decision of my life. I want to involve him all the way through this thing. So I make it my goal to stay my mind on him. You could translate it focus, but focus doesn't do the trick because you could only focus for a little bit of time, couldn't you? You can focus for a good 5 minutes. This is a mind that is stayed on God. That's the kind of mind I want to have. And that's the kind of mind that leads to the kind of life that I really want to live. Because I trust in him, I stay my mind on him, and look at the result. God keeps me in perfect peace. This isn't a peace that I just muster up from the inside because I'm calm, cool, and collected. I'm quite the opposite, actually. I'm a stress ball. I made up an adjective for myself, calm. That would be my goal, if I could just be calm. If I could be defined as calm. Yeah, it's never going to happen, not on my own. I don't have a prayer. But God will keep me in perfect peace if my mind stayed on him. These two words, perfect peace. You've heard the Hebrew word shalom, one of the most popular Hebrew words. Sometimes you hear it in everyday conversation. It's often used as a greeting, a hello, a goodbye, a well-wishing. Well, it's a very big word. It means a lot of things. And it's in its entirety, sure, it means peace, but it means wholeness, well-being, completion. Shalom. And when you come to a Hebrew text, an ancient Hebrew, they couldn't create superlatives like we do. We could say biggest, greatest, put EST on the end of it, and it makes it the maximum amount, right? You can't do that in Hebrew. It's just not possible in the language. And so if a writer, a biblical writer, wanted to make an extreme point and he wanted to say something is the biggest, he'd call it big, big. He'd double it, double the adjective. Something's the greatest, it would be great, great. It would be the paragon of its virtue. If you want to talk about the purest gold imaginable, you know what that is? It's gold. Here, the text says that God will keep him in shalom. It's almost like complete completion. Utter satisfaction. Whose mind is stayed on him, which means reminded, I'm in the presence of God. Psalm 16, another of my favorite psalms, tells us that in God's presence is the fullness of joy, utter satisfaction. Now, it doesn't say that in God's presence, everything you want, gimme. It doesn't say that in God's presence, every single one of your prayers are answered just the way you want it, with a cherry on top. Well, actually, it's better than that. It's God himself. No greater pursuit, no greater prayer that you could pray. David said, one thing I ask, this is what I seek. I just want to be with you. Please bow your heads with me. Father, many of my friends need a refuge. They need a place where they can run, where they can just be, where they don't have to perform, where they don't have to be the hero, where they don't have to have all the answers, but a place where they can come and receive and find rest. Be that refuge to them, I pray. I pray that each of us would have an experience with you. Not just an intellectual knowledge about who you are and what you've done and what you will do, but a true experience that we sense that you are with us, even if, especially if, you don't answer all of our prayers. May we be unusually aware of your presence. May you give us wisdom to discipline our lives, find ways to stay our minds on you. Focus them again and again and again throughout the day on your presence. Lord, you're always with us, but we don't sense it. We get distracted and sometimes we flat out ignore you. No more. Help us to find ways to increase our awareness of you, that you might change us from the inside out, that you might make us holy, and that you might give us courage. Courage to face our fears. All in your presence, Lord. In the name of the one whose sacrifice made this prayer possible.